like to spend a few moments together tonight thinking about what it means to be a doer of the Word. We're fortunate to be in a church where we hear the Word of God preached and preached well. I can say that because I wasn't the one preaching this morning, right? So you can say things like that. But we're very fortunate to hear the Word Sunday after Sunday proclaimed to us. And it's so sad, sometimes through IBCD and then maybe through, I know through other relationships I have, and maybe you have similar situations in your life where you speak with other people who are believers who are in churches where they aren't hearing the Word, at least in very concentrated amounts or proclaimed very clearly. But with that comes danger or temptation, doesn't it? Not that hearing the Word is a bad thing, but it can leave us susceptible, if we're not aware of it, to various responses that are not pleasing to the Lord. One temptation is that we could be people who hear the Word regularly, but are people who are not doers of the Word. And that is something that James warns about, which we're going to look at in James chapter 1. But there's also a temptation that I think we can be susceptible to as well, which James addresses in this passage, and maybe not as quickly noticed by us. And that could be that we hear the Word wrongly, and we seek to do it wrongly. We hear the Word not as it's intended to be heard and understood, and so we make effort to be doers, but those are misguided efforts, and we'll take a look tonight at how that can take place. And so if you haven't turned there already, I encourage you to turn to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 to 25. It's interesting, in preparing for this, I know that we've gone through James recently. You may remember that as we went through it as a church. And it was almost a year ago to date that Jim covered this exact passage. And so, 2 years ago, I'm sorry, 2 years ago to date that he covered that. And so, this reminder has been one that's been very helpful to me to meditate upon, and I hope that it will be for you as well. So let me read verses 18 to 25, and then we'll discuss what it means to be a doer of the Word in light of this context. It says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." May the Lord bless his word as we meditated upon it this evening. You may wonder why we started in verse 18 and didn't start back at verse 16, just kind of jumped in there. The reason for that is James uses the word, the word of God, only 5 times in his epistle, and 4 of them are found here. And in verse 18 is the first time that this concept of the word of God is brought up by James. And he speaks of this word as that which brings us forth. Notice what verse 18 says. "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." One of the first things that James has us understand about the word of God is that the word of God gives us new life. The word of God gives us new life. As I said, this is the first time word is used, and notice what the subject of this is. The Father of lights, back in verse 17, who gives every good and every perfect gift, he, in verse 18, of his own will has done something. And he has done this action of bringing us forth through the instrumentality or by the word of truth. It's fascinating how the emphasis here is on the will of God, that it's out of God's own desire, out of His own will, He has said, I will bring forth new creation. And that new creation is accomplished through His Word. He brought us forth. That term can also be translated, He gave birth to, in a sense. That's another way that it's used. And what's striking about the way that this occurs in the book of James is a little bit earlier on in chapter 1, James explains to us how sin works and how lust, when it is conceived, brings forth or gives birth to what? Death. So in contrast to that, to what we by our own nature and what sin does in bringing forth death, God by His own will has decided to bring forth new life in His people. He brought us forth. Those who have looked in faith to Christ have been brought forth in this new life by the word of truth that came, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That first fruits language is very weighty language. We don't always think in terms of first fruits because typically we aren't planting crops and dependent completely upon them. But the first fruits concept is one that said that the first of the harvest guarantees that there's more harvest that is to come. And probably one of the most notable places that this first fruits language is used is in 1 Corinthians 15, right? Passage that we're familiar with the idea that it brings across that Christ being the first one who was resurrected in this new creation life guarantees that we too will follow Him in that resurrection. Well, James says that it's the word of truth that God has used to bring us forth as first fruits, the first installments of the new creation of God. Isn't that an amazing reality? That we have been born again by the will of God, and we have even now entered into the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is new creation. It has broken in upon this world, and it's broken in upon this world through us because God has willed that His word would cause new creation life to be brought about. That's what's happened in us. His word brings about new life. It regenerates us, is what we would say theologically. But not only does God's word bring us new life, but notice that it also gives us a new nature. The second time that James uses the word is in verse 22. So he talks... First, he talks about how this word of truth has brought us forth as first fruits of His creatures. Then he talks about putting away wrong words that we may speak. And then in verse 21, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Isn't that fascinating that James describes the word of God here not as the word of truth, which he has just described it as, but as the implanted word? The context is in putting away that which is part of our old nature, filthiness and rampant wickedness, which is part of who we were in the flesh. But instead, put these things off and receive with meekness this implanted word. That imagery that he uses of this being implanted is fascinating because one of the things that it tells us is that it is something that comes from outside of us. It's not something that's naturally part of our nature, this ability to live in a way that pleases God, but instead it's something that comes from the outside. It has to be implanted in us. And it comes from outside of us and then grows and dwells within us. It's a word that regenerates us or brings new life, but then it also becomes a part of our nature. And this is something that was foretold in the Old Testament. We may not pick it up immediately when we hear James talking about this idea of the word being implanted in us, but from an Old Covenant perspective, this is fascinating language because what was promised throughout the Old Covenant that would be part of the New Covenant, that would be such a radical thing. It's that the word and the law of God would be implanted within the people of God, that the law would now be written upon the hearts of His people. In Deuteronomy 30, after talking about the curses that will come upon the people if they fail to keep God's law. In Deuteronomy 30, it shifts where it starts looking ahead to new covenant realities that the Lord will bring about in his mercy. And in verse 14, Moses says, "But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart so that you can do it." And this is looking ahead to new covenant realities. Paul picks up on this in Romans 10, 6 through 9, where he talks about that very same thing. And he says, this is the reality of the new covenant that is broken in upon you, that the word is now in your hearts. It has been implanted within you. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, part of what he says is, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then that famous passage, Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 26. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and to be careful to obey my rules." What a radical thing that God says he does by his word. He not only brings us new life, but he actually causes us to have a new nature with a heart that is able to do his will, to desire his will, and even to know his will as it's been revealed in his word. And James' language here should remind us all that we are recipients even now of these new covenant blessings that believers of old would have longed to have take place to the degree in which we experience them now. And notice how he describes this, though. Receive with meekness that implanted word. So why receive it with meekness? Well, because you have to receive it. It's a gift that comes from outside of you, in contrast to the sinful ways of life that you are producing in and of your own self. Receive this implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And he's speaking of the fact that this word has the power and the ability to bring us to complete salvation at the end of time, that God's word will accomplish what it sets out to do. Isn't it amazing to think that the word of God has not only saved you, but it's a word that now dwells within you because God has planted it there? I think sometimes when we think of new creation imagery, when we think of where we would like to be as believers in our sanctification, we have lofty ideas of not struggling with sin anymore and just having sheer victory over it, no temptation. What we really are expecting is the consummation right now, where we no longer battle with sin and where our hearts are completely purged of the struggle. But what this passage does is it reminds us that an amazing work of God has already been done in us even now, that we have been brought to new life, and that any time we desire the things of God, it's a testimony to the fact that the word has been implanted in our hearts. It's a testimony to the fact that we are already now the first installment of the fullness of the new creation that is yet to come. And so every time you feel the tug of the Spirit as you're seeking to put off a deed of the flesh, new creation has broken in upon you. That is the implanted word that God is using to accomplish his work. Every time you find yourself trusting the Lord instead of doubting, it's a testimony to the fact the word is at work within you. You are a new covenant participant in the kingdom of God. Every time you find yourself desiring good rather than the evil, it's a testimony to the fact new creation has broken in. And so rather than becoming so discouraged by the realities we see of living in this fallen creation, bodies that are falling apart, hearts that war against sin, death that is all around us, those things are real and are to be grieved, but we can also find great comfort and great hope as we see these testimonies daily to the fact that new creation has broken in because God has willed that we would be born as first fruits of that creation. And he has not only saved us, but he has given us a new nature to conform us into the image of Christ. So do you notice how much gospel is associated with this idea of the word? And that for me is where I often forget when I come to verse 22. Because verse 22 is a great call for us as believers, because it's the call of the response that we have, but it's one that's rooted in the idea of the word that has come before it. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You see, not only does the word give us new life, not only does the word give us a new nature, but the word also calls us to obedience. It calls us to obey as doers of the word. We've talked many times about the tension that exists in some theological circles over indicatives and imperatives. And how should we view them? How should we view what God has done for us and what we do for God? And some are saying all you focus on is the indicatives, where you just meditate upon what God has done for you. Others have emphasized the imperatives, almost leaving out the indicatives. Isn't it fascinating how James weaves these things together, where when he speaks of the word of God, it is completely rooted in the fact that God has given you new life and a new nature, and respond out of that by being a doer of those things that he has called you to do. And then he gives us this amazing little parable-like structure that paints for us a picture of what it means to be a doer of the word. And it's a familiar passage to us, but the metaphors are complex. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James is picking up on a convention of the time of speaking of mirrors as a way of gauging morality. And it was all throughout the philosophers of the day of speaking of mirrors as a way to reflect upon one's true condition. And so he's picking up on that, but he's using it in a way to show what it means to properly reflect upon God's word as it has come. And I just want to show three contrasts that he gives. He's really contrasting two different ways of life. There's a person who hears the word and goes away unaffected by it, and there's the person who hears the word and is changed by it as a doer of the word. But notice that there's a difference in the object of their gaze. There's this idea that they are both looking into a mirror, but what are they beholding in the mirror? The first man beholds his natural face. The face of his birth is how it's literally translated there. He's looking at himself maybe as he is naturally. But notice the shift that James goes to when he comes to verse 25. Here's the contrast. But the one who looks, and we would expect some mirror image or some words about the word, because that's what he's been talking about. But instead, he substitutes it with this, into the perfect law, the law of liberty. So in contrasting these two ways of living, one person is beholding his natural face in a mirror. Another person is beholding in this mirror the perfect law, the law of liberty. The perfect law is a way of speaking of the law of God, as it was called, the Torah being God's perfect law. But he looks not to himself, but he's looking at God's law, at God's standard, at God's perfect depiction of what humanity should look like, is what he's gazing upon. And we would expect that to bring about a response of terror, wouldn't we? If you look in a mirror and what you see coming out of that mirror is a perfect image of who you should be as one created in God's image to keep his perfect law, it's a horrifying thing because we fall so far short. But what does James say about it? He says that it's actually the law of liberty. How in the world can this man be gazing upon the perfect law of God and find it to be a law of liberty? He finds it to be a law of liberty because it's the law that it's been expressed in the Word of God, and what has the Word of God also done? The Word of God has given us new life, and the Word of God has given us a new nature, that this perfect law is now something that has been written upon our hearts, and we are empowered by the very Spirit of God to be able to freely obey this perfect law of God. And we know that Christ has kept that law for us, and we know from what he has said about the Word that we are supernaturally now empowered to see the law of God no longer as something that is merely the thunderings of Sinai, but we see the law of God now and we hear the law of God as it comes to us, and we say, that is something that I am now empowered to keep because I am part of the new creation. So they're looking, the object of their gaze is different. And then he goes on as he contrasts that and he shows their response. So one is gazing upon the way he naturally is. One is gazing upon this perfect law of liberty and sees it for what it is, as now one who's been supernaturally empowered to keep it. And then there's a different response. The hearer is the one who goes and quickly forgets. And this is a theme that's throughout Scripture, right? Don't forget the words and the works of God. This is a person who's not faithful to the covenant, is essentially what's being portrayed here. But the doer who acts, he is blessed. And that's a term there of what comes to those who are faithful to the covenant, this blessing. And so you have this doer who is remembering instead of forgetting. Remembering what God's word tells us, both indicative and imperative. And that's something that he is meditating upon. And that's followed up by the difference in the look. Two different words are used to describe their looking at this mirror. The first hears and looks and goes away and at once forgets. All those words built together show this very quick, brief turning away from this experience. But the doer gazes, and when he looks, he doesn't forget, but instead he acts, and he even perseveres based on what he has seen. Calvin says that his gaze is one that is intent, contemplative, penetrating even to the heart. So we see two ways of life contrasted, two different ways to respond to the Word of God. One is focused on the natural, and the key action being forgetting the work of God in a life characterized by unaffected hearing of that word. On the other hand, there's another who hears the word of God, and it's a life of gazing at the perfection of God and his law, knowing that this law is no longer burdensome, but as a member of the new covenant, he's supernaturally empowered to keep this law of liberty, that God is at work giving him desires to fulfill it. And in this knowledge, he acts and he perseveres and he experiences the blessings of living as one who is one of the first installments of the new creation. You see, we could come to this passage and we could say, I need to be a doer of the word. And we could forget all that God has done for us in the Word. Or we could stop after verse 21 and never talk about being a doer of the Word and just talk about the fact that we have been born and have a new nature that is from God. But God has given us all that we need so that we could be people who do what he has created us to do as those who are the first fruits of that new creation. Do we do this perfectly? No. And that's why I love that it says he perseveres. And the challenge for us is that God would make us into people who hear and understand God's word in such a way that when it comes to us through his word as it's preached and as we read it, we not only hear the commands, but we also hear all that God has done. And we find ourselves encouraged and excited to seek to obey this with the grace that he has given us to do so. Praising him because all that he asks of us, he freely gives to us in Christ. And so may God make us people who are truly doers of the word, not in a way to earn our salvation, not in a way to check it off of our list, but as people who are doers because we realize what God has done and is equipping us to do each and every day as he gives us grace to do so. Please pray with me. Our Father, we are amazed that you, being the giver of all good gifts, have by your own will chosen to bring us forth as those of whom could only come wickedness and evil because of our nature in Adam. But Lord, you have chosen to bring forth new creation out of that which was dead and marked by the old creation. Lord, we thank you for that sovereign work that you have done in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you haven't just saved us, but that you are at work in us, changing our hearts to conform us more and more to that new creation of which we belong. Lord, may you make us people who delight in your word, who can gaze upon your beauty and your perfections, no longer terrified at our inability to do these things, but encouraged and delighted at the fact that you are at work each and every day, giving us opportunity, providing us with the strength and the power to say no to the flesh, but to walk in the spirit of the age that is to come, of which even now we are citizens, and we long for the day when we will receive the fullness of that age. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.